are starting a new series today called Covenant. And we're going to talk for a few weeks about this idea of covenant in the scriptures. And here, let me just say, as we get started, what this means and why we're doing this. What this series is all about really is very, very simple. This series is about the why behind the why. Okay? It's the why behind the why. And here's what I mean. Parents, have you ever been asked why? Ever been asked why? Go clean your room. Why? In the class, eat your vegetable. Why? You know, do your homework. Why? And of course, as a parent, your answer is? Because I said so. Absolutely. That's the why. But even with that why, there's a why behind that why, isn't it? One of the things I try to remind parents and I try to remind myself of quite often is my role as a parent, even with all the rules that we've laid out, whatever they might be, my goal in having a rule is not to get my children to obey a rule. The rule is about the type of individual we're trying to shape them to become, right? I mean, that's why you say it to your two-year-old, you're not allowed to play in the street. I want you to make it to three, right? There's some reason behind why I have this rule. And the same thing with our older children, same thing with adults. There's a why behind the why. You've been asked why, parents, but here's another question. Have you ever asked recently, ever asked anybody why? Have you asked why? When someone has come up to you and said, "Can I see your license and registration, please?" And you probably said, why? Can I ask, officer, what I did, right? It's just a nice way of saying why. Maybe you got a nice piece of paper in the mail saying that you did not come to a complete stop right around the corner. Here's a question. How many of you have gotten that ticket because you were coming here? So almost everyone on our staff has gotten one of those. In little local humor, if you're not from here, just look at the news. Anyway, it'll be on there. But we're going to talk for a few weeks about the why behind the why. Why do we pray? Why do we come here on Sunday mornings? Why do we give? Why do we serve? Why are we kind? Why do we show love? Why do we show forgiveness? And of course, the simple answer is because one of the reasons is that we're called to love God. We come here, we pray, we give, we serve, we do those things because we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, right? And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what's the why behind that? Why is it so important that I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why does it matter so much? I mean, I know I'm supposed to love people, but really, why? That's what we're going to talk about because the answer to that question really is found in the understanding of covenant in the scriptures. And so to get us started by what I mean by this, we're going to be all over the scriptures today, just a little kind of insight. So if you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's one nearby you in a seat in front of you. Grab one of those. I know we are really, really short on Bibles in the seats that we provide. We're going to be ordering some more here soon. But you can go ahead and just grab that out. But we're going to start in Psalms, and this first scripture is going to be on the screen, these first couple scriptures. Look at something that David said, Psalm 119, these first three slides. David, this is King David, second king of Israel. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Look at this next. He goes on to say this. "I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." And then he says this as well. He goes on later on in that chapter. "I hope for your salvation, O Lord. And I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." Now here's a question. What did David say that we read just a moment ago that was like honey on his lips? Did you catch that? He said it was the law of God. "God, your law to me is like honey. I praise you seven times a day," he says, "because of your righteous rules. I love them exceedingly." When was the last time any of us in here ever pulled out like the local ordinances and laws of our city and said, "Man, I just love the laws"? Or have you ever, anybody ever started reading through the Bible and said, "You know what, this year I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to read through the entire Bible in a year," and you do great with Genesis and Exodus, and then you come to Leviticus and you're like, "All right, I'm done," right? You make it like four chapters in, because all Leviticus, it's in Numbers, it's just rules and it's laws. It is the law of God. And it's some crazy rules and laws that are in there. And David says he loves them. In fact, look at some of the laws found in Deuteronomy that David is saying that he loves. Here's the first one. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. Now, I don't know. Some of you probably have animals, horses. Maybe you have cattle. Maybe you have a dog. Maybe you have children that every once in a while wander out of your house and get loose, and your neighbors have to bring them back. This is actually in the scriptures. You shall not see your brother's ox or a sheep or something that belongs to him and say, oh, hey, that belongs to Tom. Well, he'll find it later maybe. And just walk. No, you're supposed to take it back to him. Look at this next one. This is the law of God. A woman shall not wear a man's garment. Nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. So that's why I don't wear a dress, right? Actually, there's a lot of reasons I don't wear a dress. I'm not going to wear a dress. Anyway, next one. If you come across a bird's nest, I love this one, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. Now, this sounds like a weird promise, doesn't it? I mean, it kind of is, but you realize how practical it is? You know what he's saying? Take the chicken, or take the chick, or take the egg. Don't take the hen. You eat all the hens, you're not going to have any what? You're not going to have any eggs and chicks, right? So the reason you may live long, because if you eat the hen, you're not going to have anything else to eat, okay? So this is very practical. But this is what David's saying I love. Now, why is all of that like honey? Why are all of those rules something that David would say seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous rules? Why seven times a day? Because David understood that these are not just rules. They are terms of a covenant that God made with his people. So what is a covenant? Let me spend a little time talking about covenant. In ancient times, a covenant was like a contract. It was a contract, but it was a much stronger contract. A covenant is something that was confirmed with blood. It was something that was a very common practice among all the people of the Middle East at the time that this was written. It was a way of establishing a binding agreement between two or more people, and it was something that contained several parts. In fact, on the screen will come up the most common parts or terms of a covenant in ancient times. For starters, there would be some type of exchanging of clothing or exchanging of robes. It was a way that two people would say, I'm offering myself to you. There's a part of me I'm giving to you. There's a part of you you're giving to me. There's an exchange taking place. One of the most famous examples in the scripture is found in 1 Samuel 18 between two men named Jonathan and David. David, who King David becomes later King David, who wrote the Psalms that we just read. David risks his life to save the nation of Israel. Jonathan, who's the son of the current king, King Saul, is so moved by David's commitment and generosity and selflessness that he makes a covenant with David, and it says he takes off his coat and his robe and his belt and even his sword, and he gives it to David. And David puts on all of these clothing articles that belong to Jonathan, and it was a way of Jonathan saying, you are me and I am you. We are one in friendship together. We're making a covenant together because of what you've given to me. I want to give myself to you. So there's some kind of exchange that took place with a covenant. Also, something called the cutting of the covenant would take place. In this part, they would take an animal and they would kill that animal. They would cut it down the middle and they would lay both halves open, kind of apart. Now, that's a beautiful picture right before you go have maybe a late breakfast or lunch later on today, right? But there's an animal they would cut in half. They would lay it open on each side, and then both people would pass through the middle of those two cut open parts as a way of saying, may God do this to me if I do not keep my end of the covenant. Now, that's pretty extreme language, isn't it? Which is why I've been actually debating on adding that to the marriage ceremonies that I perform. I'm thinking it would really lower the divorce rate, you know, like, anyway, okay. So there would be the cutting of the covenant. And thirdly, there would be some type of exchange or change of names. So you might completely exchange names, or most commonly, they would add something to the end of your name to signify that there was a covenant or a promise that had taken place. A great example in the scriptures is Abram, changed to Abraham. Sarai changed to Sarah, and it was a part of a covenant that we'll actually talk about in a few minutes. Fourthly, there was a physical mark of some kind that would occur. They would take some type of scar, some kind of identification that would be on you. Very commonly, it was on the hand, so that if you ended up in battle and someone was going to fight you, they would see this covenant scar, this covenant mark, and realize, if I'm going to fight you, apparently there's somebody else I got to fight too, because you're in covenant with somebody. It's more than just you. So there's a physical identifying mark. And I mean, we do this with, you know, we have all kinds of covenants or identifying marks that we have, right? I mean, I'm wearing one today, wearing a ring on my finger as an identifying mark of the covenant I made 18 years ago to my wife, Tandy. And it's a symbol to all who see that. You know, this, we just finished the Olympics, right? All kinds of trophies that were given out. And this not so much a covenant, but we understand symbols mean something, right? This morning, one of our staff members, Annette Smith, comes walking in the office with her three children. And her son comes walking by and sees me and walks in my office and says, "Hey, Pastor Brian." I said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing, Josh?" "Good." And we get to talking. And I said, he has a shirt with a baseball on the middle of it. I said, "Oh, you're the baseball player now." He says, "No, I'm not baseball. I'm a soccer player." "You're a soccer player? You got a baseball on there." He goes, "No, I like soccer." You know why? Because I'm the best goal scorer on our team. I score 10 goals. I'm the fastest one on our team. I get to the other end before anybody's even there. I'm really, really fast. I said, "Really?" He says, "Yep, I'm the fastest on the team." I said, "Are you the humblest on the team too?" And he says, "What does humblest mean? Greatest?" And Annette walked up right in that moment, and it was one of those moments of, I'm so proud to be his mother. You know, it was really, really funny. So anyway, but there's a scar, an identifying mark of some kind, saying that I'm in covenant with this person. Next, there were also terms of the covenant that would be set out, set forth. So each person would have a copy of kind of a table of contents, a summary of what that covenant was. There also was a covenant meal. So two people would break bread together, and often they would break a loaf of bread, and each person would offer their half of the loaf to the other person, and they would share a wine, and each would offer a cup of wine to the other person. Again, they're sharing a covenant meal. What I have is yours, and what you have is mine. And then there would also be some kind of memorial or altar set up to remind, as a daily reminder of the covenant that was made. Now, why, since we're talking about whys today, why does all of that matter? Why in 2014 do we need to know what was the terms of covenant and what made up covenants in the Old Testament? Here's why. Because throughout the scriptures, we have example after example of God making covenant with either a person or a group of people, and most of the time, that covenant God made with them has implications all the way to us here today. It absolutely does. Let me talk with you about a few of the more common covenants that we find in scriptures. The first one, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. So first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. It's the story of Abram, who again later on becomes Abraham. And we're going to be all over. We're going to start in chapter 12. We'll be a little bit in chapter 13, 15, 17. We'll be in Exodus. We're going to make our way through a lot very quickly this morning. But let's read these first three verses together of chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So here's a question. God is just beginning to establish a covenant with Abram. Is this a covenant that affects you and me today? Absolutely, because what did God say? "I'm going to establish a covenant with you. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to the world. In fact, all the people of the world will eventually be blessed through this." All the people of the world includes who? You and me, right? Now, look at verse 14 of chapter 13, down to verse 14. "When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman that was very beautiful. And when the princess," chapter 13, verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, 'After Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever.'" So what has God just added to this covenant? "I'm going to bless you." And now he adds, "See, everywhere that you can see, one day this will belong to you and to your descendants." Verse 16, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise and walk through the length of the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Do you remember one of the terms or one of the signs and elements of a covenant in the ancient Middle East? It was a what? An altar, a memorial to remind you of a covenant that was made. Now look at chapter 15. And after these things, verse 1, chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now let me pause there for a minute. What was one of the promises God made to Abram? That your descendants would be as numerous, all right, as the stars of the skies, the dust of the earth. One problem, Abraham has no children. And he says, as of today, do you know who my heir is? It's one of my servants. It's one of my employees. It's my chief of staff. He's going to get everything I have, and you've promised these things to me. So again, chapter 15, verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So God just keeps adding to his promise to Abram. Now, look at what God does next in verse 7. And he said to Abram, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to possess it. And so he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, and he cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the bird in half, and the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possession. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried in good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a what? Covenant with Abram, saying, to you, to your offspring, I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and a bunch of other mosquito bites. Bad preacher joke right there. What did God do in chapter 15 with Abram? He cut covenant with him, did he not? The cutting of the covenant happened. God established this covenant. I've promised. I've made all kinds of promises to you, Abram. I've told you to leave your family, go to the land that I would show you. I've showed you the land that one day your descendants will possess. I've promised you will have descendants, and they will not be from your servant. They will be yours. You will have a son as numerous as the stars in the skies, the sand on the shore. All of this will happen, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Abram has no idea at this point what he means by that. We know ultimately, looking back, God was promising that Jesus would come through the descendants of Abram. But eventually God says, let me confirm this covenant with you, and I'm going to cut covenant with you. Now, do you remember what I said earlier about the cutting of the covenant, what should happen? When a covenant was made, the animal would be cut in two, laid in half, and both people would pass in between, correct? In the covenant God makes with Abram, who passes through? Only God. You read through it, Abram never walks through the split carcasses. And that is very, very significant because it's a foreshadowing of the gospel that we understand in Jesus. God is saying to Abram, this covenant coming to pass is completely and solely dependent upon me. I will do this. And it's almost as if he's saying, Abram, you know what? You're not going to be able to keep up your end of the covenant. You're going to fail. Your descendants are going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to drop the ball. You're going to come back in faithfulness, and you're going to walk away in rebellion. And there's going to be this pattern of being faithful to me, of rebelling against me, of loving me, of ignoring me. You're going to go back and forth. Doesn't matter, because this covenant is being established this day solely by me with you. The terms of this covenant come into pass. I will bring them about, no matter if you keep up your end of the bargain or not. That is significant. Now, look at chapter 17, because one other thing happens. Chapter 17, verse 12, we're not going to read all of it. We'll start in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I would make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, and you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. How long of a covenant? An everlasting covenant to be God to you and to be and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you a land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God's covenant with the world, he establishes with me and you, first establishing with Abram, who becomes Abraham. God cuts covenant with Abram. He changes Abram's name. He puts a physical mark on the body. We didn't read all the way down into that, but circumcision becomes a physical mark for the males of Israel as an identifying mark of the covenant God made with them that is to happen on every male infant. It's a sign of the covenant. There's a physical mark. All of these things take place. Why? Because God has established a covenant. And what's really amazing is later on, God reaffirms this covenant, not only with Abraham, but with Isaac, Abraham's son, with Jacob, Isaac's son. And so when you read in scriptures, and we'll catch this in a minute, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have you ever come across that language reading through the scriptures? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very significant language. Because he's reminding them of the covenant that he made with them. But part of the promise, and we read over this very quickly, I don't know if you caught it, part of the promise that God made to Abram is that your descendants that you'll have, and eventually, you know, Abraham does have a son, his name's Isaac, and Isaac has sons, Jacob and Esau, and there's a whole thing that happens there, and eventually, one of the parts of God's promise was that your descendants for 400 years will be slaves. Did you catch that when we read through it? And you know what he's referring to, right? He's referring to the descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel, who end up slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And at the end of that season of slavery, God sends someone to rescue them named who? Moses, right. And so a guy that looked a lot like Charlton Heston makes his way down to Egypt, right? And goes up to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. In fact, let's read some of the, because God begins to establish new covenants with these people. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Continue turning to the right. Exodus chapter 3. I guess I should have given you a little forewarning that the first 15 minutes this morning is going to be a little like a theology lesson in seminary. So it's good stuff. Very important stuff. And you'll understand why we have to go through all of this in just a minute. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. So Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the fire, the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but it was not yet consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then the Lord said, do not come near and take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which Egypt oppresses them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What did God call the people of Israel? He called them my people. Why? Because he established a covenant with their father, Abraham, that he would be Abraham's God and he would be his descendants' God. An everlasting covenant that was made. Now, Moses, as you know the story, right? He goes to Egypt, he leads them out of Egypt, and he leads them to a place called what? What's the mountain he leads them to out of Egypt? Sinai, right? So he leads them. Moses goes to Egypt. The plagues happen. He leads them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They enter the desert. They come to Mount Sinai. Now, at Mount Sinai, and we're not going to take time to read this because it's a long story, but basically at Mount Sinai, God comes down and meets with the people, and Moses goes up on a mountain on Mount Sinai, and this cloud comes down, and God is meeting with Abram or with Moses, and he gives Moses tablets that we call what? The Ten Commandments. And if you ever wondered why God gave Moses just Ten Commandments, because not only do they end up with Ten Commandments, they actually, when you read through the scripture, there are 613 commands that God eventually gives Moses to give the Israelites. Things like, if you see your brother's ox wandering around the road, don't just ignore it, take it back to him. Right? If you see it, don't eat the hen, you eat the chickens, eat the eggs, you know, I mean, all kinds of other things about how to deal with each other, how to deal with God. But there's 10 commandments that go on a tablet that Moses brings down. Why? Because those tablets become the tablets of the covenant. We call them the 10 commandments, but they're more than that. They're the tablets of the covenant. They're the synopsis of the covenant. They're the table of contents of the covenant. They give an outline, terms of the agreement that Abram and God, the covenant they established together, that God made with him and said, I will bring this to pass, and you're going to be my people, and your descendants will be my people. Here's a tablet. We've changed names. We have physical marks. Now we have a tablet of the covenant. I made a promise that I am going to keep. Now look at chapter 19 in Exodus, and look at what God says to the Israelites. Chapter 19, verse 2. They set out from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And the Lord God called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you notice he doesn't say our covenant, keep my covenant. I established this covenant with your father, Abraham. Yes, you're a part of the covenant. You're a covenant people. But this is my covenant that I made, I initiated. I'm going to bring it to pass. But if you'll keep the terms of my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God says, look, we have this covenant established, and if you will keep your end of the covenant, I want to make you more into just a people with a name. I want to make you into a kingdom of priests. I want to make you into a holy nation. Why? Because you're going to be a blessing to the world. I blessed your father Abraham not so that he could be a recipient of blessing. I blessed your father Abraham so that he could be a blessing to the world. You've been blessed to be a blessing to others. I have kingdom work for you to do. So I'm going to make you not just a famous people. I'm going to make you not just a wealthy people. I'm going to make you not only a comfortable people. I'm going to make you people with a purpose. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be my treasure. And the idea is that you've been blessed to be a blessing to the world. So when Jesus says later, you are the light of the world, you really need to understand he is not using new language. He's merely referring back to the promise and that God made with this people, to the covenant that already existed. He's reminding them that at Sinai, they became a people of purpose. And when you look throughout the history of Israel, and I believe even today, not only was Egypt and Sinai a physical place, but I believe they also have great figurative meaning for us today. Egypt is that place in the nation of Israel. Egypt always was a place synonymous with bondage and slavery and oppression, that place that only God could deliver you from. And Sinai came to represent purpose and promise and freedom and redemption and newness of life. And it's interesting to me how we as people today, we're people of a promise that God has made to us in Jesus. And yet we all tend to find ourselves running right back to our own Egypt, don't we? We have all had places that only God could rescue us from. We all have things in our life that only God could free us from. And we allow God to free us, and for whatever reason, we find ourselves running back to Egypt because it's comfortable, because it's what we know. Another whole message But that was kind of the history of Israel. Now, Exodus chapter 24, you'll see the tablets of the covenant, the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. We're not going to take time to read all of that. Let me just read you one last thing, and then we're going to move on out of this. Exodus chapter 31, would you turn there for just a moment? Exodus 31, verse 18. Last verse of chapter 31. And God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So again, this tablet, the symbol, sign of the covenant God makes with us, with Abram and ultimately with us, signed and written by the finger of God. Did Moses write anything, any part of that covenant out? No. Do you see how God is the one establishing this covenant? Now, turn to, with all of that backdrop, turn to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Book of Jeremiah, you'll find that on page 660 in the Bibles in the seats. It's like Bible drill Sunday, right? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Now, let me give you just a quick kind of idea of where this is taking place in the history of Israel. So we just read about Abram and this covenant and Moses and Egypt and the people being rescued from Egypt, taken to Sinai. Eventually, the story goes, they possess the land, they inherit the land, have kings. Their first king is Saul, their second king is David, who we started off today talking about. After several hundred years, about in 722 B.C., the northern half of the kingdom is destroyed of Israel. In 586 BC, the southern part of the kingdom is destroyed. During all of this, in that 7 to 500 BC time frame, Israel is basically annihilated by their enemies. And there's a prophet during this time named Jeremiah. There's several prophets, Isaiah and others, but Jeremiah is one of these prophets, and he's been prophesying for years. We need to return to the Lord. We are walking away from God. We are headed down a road that will destroy us if we don't return to the Lord. And eventually, that's exactly what happened. So that's who Jeremiah is. But in his writings, God speaking to Jeremiah, here's what God says to Jeremiah to give to them and ultimately to us. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." So we were very tight. It was this intimate people. I'm their God. They're my people. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." God begins to talk about a new covenant. And what is this new covenant? It's a covenant that's no longer symbolized by the Ten Commandments that are in the Ark of the Covenant. It's a covenant no longer marked by circumcision. It's a covenant no longer that is about what happens externally. It's a new covenant. And God says, "I'm going to write it where? On your hearts. And it's not just a few people that are going to know me. All of you are going to know me. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to establish a new covenant with you." And what is that new covenant? Turn over lastly to the New Testament. Look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And let's look at this new covenant. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. It's the night Jesus is arrested, and ultimately the night before he's crucified, and he's in an upper room with his 12 closest followers, his 12 disciples, and they're eating a meal. And you know the meal that they're eating together? It's what meal? The Passover meal. And where was the Passover meal established? Where did it come from? It came from the night that God had Moses lead the Israelites out of Egypt, that final night in Egypt in slavery to the Egyptians. And they have this Passover meal and this whole encounter that happens that physically this death angel passes over them. And they ate this meal. God said, "Eat it from this day forward every year on this day to remember that I delivered you from Egypt. I was the only one that could do it." And they've been observing this meal for some, 1,200 years as a people. And Jesus, the night before he's crucified, is eating that Passover meal that finds its roots all the way back in Egypt. And this is what he says to his disciples. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We've been eating the Passover meal as a people for 1,200 years. I have longed for the day we would eat this particular Passover meal. Why? Verse 16, for I tell you that I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. In Jesus, we have the new covenant established by God with us, with a covenant meal, with his name written, not this time on stone and not by marks of the flesh, but by a mark of the heart. And tablets not on stone, but on tablets of the heart of men. For 1,200 years, what they have been observing and looking to and celebrating and the rituals that they've been a part of have all been pointing to this one moment when God would once and for all fulfill his promise and make them anyone who would come his people. He would save us from our sins, the only one who can. And just like before, God himself is establishing this covenant. There's nothing you and I can do to make this covenant a part of us. See, God takes this common knowledge practice of cutting a covenant in the Middle Eastern days, and he turns it into a symbol of his faithfulness. And so when the psalmist writes, your law is perfect, reviving my soul. Open my eyes to see the wonderful things in your law. Give me understanding that I can keep your law, that I would obey your law with all my heart. When David says, I love your law, I meditate on it 7 times a day. Your law is like honey to my lips. When he says that, does it make sense now that he's not just talking about rules? David is not saying, God, I praise you, I love your law, because you told me not to dress like a woman, work on the Sabbath, or eat a hen. He's not praising God for that. He is grateful, praising God, that God initiated a covenant relationship with us that is an eternal covenant that was cut in covenant. God blessed all the people through Abram because he brought Jesus into the world through him. And through the person of Jesus Christ, you and I become people of the covenant of God. God making a covenant with us that he will be our God, that he would love us, that he would seek our good, that he would restore us and redeem us and make us whole. And now it comes to you and to me and this invitation to join God in this covenant relationship of hope and promise and forgiveness and life. You see, Sunday morning is not just about gathering in a room and listening to somebody get up here and talk and sing a few songs and go along our way. We gather on Sunday mornings as people of a covenant. Of a covenant that God established thousands of years ago. About 3,800 years ago, to be exact. That you and I do not deserve. We've done nothing to bring about. God making a promise that if we would come to him, he would establish a covenant of the heart eternally with us, to remove our sin, to give us a new life, to be our God, and we would be his people. And so for the Christian, understanding the covenant of God is about understanding that you and I have been blessed by God in a way we could never deserve, and it's not a blessing that we've received just to take into ourselves and hold to ourselves and enjoy. It's a blessing we've been given to be a blessing to the world. And it is the why behind everything we do. It's the why behind the why. See, this is the reason we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he's promised redemption and forgiveness and new life regardless of what we ever bring and offer him. That's the why that drives us to love him. That's the why that drives us to love others. And loving God and loving others is the why we do all that we do. And we're going to talk next week about what it means to be covenant people. And then we're going to talk the next week about what it means to live this covenant and what covenant living looks like. But for you today, it might be an invitation, maybe for you for the very first time, to establish a relationship with a God that for 3,800 years, and even longer than that, but for the last 3,800 years has been bringing all of history to this point so that you could hear, maybe for the very first time, that God, your creator, has made a way for you to know him, an everlasting covenant. He wants to be your God and wants you to be one of his people. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray together, and then the band's going to come out and lead us in a final song of worship this morning. But friends, I do just want to say this as our heads are bowed, that this morning is full of technical language, and it's full of Old Testament scriptures and things that are very foreign to most of us. But all of that points to one very simple truth. You and I need God. Without the God of the covenant, you and I have no hope. There's not a hope for a future. There's not a hope for redemption. There's not a hope for eternity. There is no hope. And God established his covenant with Abram to be a blessing to the world. And the people of Israel ushered in 2,000 years ago the person of Jesus Christ, who was God in human form, come to live on this earth a holy and perfect life. And he went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine, so that you and I could freely know the grace and forgiveness of God and could become people of the covenant, not by our performance, not because we come to church and we're not people of God's covenant because we give, and we're not people of God's covenant because we pray and because we keep all the rules. You become a person of the covenant by faith in the God who said, I will bring this covenant to pass. And so maybe for the first time this morning, you are hearing that your relationship with God is completely dependent on God and not you. All you have to do is come to God in faith. And if you have never opened up your heart to God, if you've never allowed the grace of God to enter your life, I pray that today would be that day, that right where you sit today, just invite God to be your forgiver. Invite him to be the leader of your life. Ask him to forgive your sin and give you a new life solely because of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the promise of the covenant that we have. Thank you that our relationship with you is not dependent on the good and righteous and godly things that we do, but it's dependent on you, you securing our salvation. You're the one that said you will make this covenant come to pass. Your son offered himself to be the initiator of our covenant with you. And so, Lord, it's through your son, Jesus, that we come to you with confidence, we come to you in humility, we come to you with hope. For those of us in this room that have received your salvation through Christ, thank you, God. And may today humble us even more to understand you are the one who sought us before we ever sought you. And for anyone in this room today that is not yet a believer, not yet a follower of Christ, Lord, draw them to yourself this morning. And use these words today, and may this time together encourage us and help us understand how deeply your love runs for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.